For as long as the church has been sermonizing, it's always been difficult to preach on Transfiguration Sunday, because it's one of those stories that it seems one is not quite sure what to make of it, and especially why it's put where it is. But I think the reason for the Transfiguration and its place in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is that it is to send a signal, a warning, simply to say, pay attention, because what follows after this is absolutely important. And that indeed, unless you catch what follows, you won't be transfigured. We see some of the perplexity in the Transfiguration already by the comments that Peter makes. The first thing he says is, it is good for us to be here. Why it's good for them to be there, he doesn't specify. We haven't got a clue. Why is it good to be there? Why is it good for us to read this lesson? I don't know. Let's just wait and see. The implication is that if we truly understand the Transfiguration, what makes it good is that we too will be transfigured. We too will be transformed. But like Peter and James and John, we're also not quite ready for that yet. The second thing Peter says is, let us make three booths, three little tents, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. It's kind of like a little shrine. And again, why would Peter want to do that? Well, perhaps for two different reasons. One is to try to prolong this experience for just as long as he can. He doesn't want to go back down the mountain where all that commonness of life is going to hit him once again. Let's stay at the mountaintop. Let's stay with this high experience for as long as we can. Let's camp out here for a while. Or the other purpose of this booth or tent could be making a shrine, a place of pilgrimage to encourage others to come as well and seek and see the glory of God. The problem with either one of those ways is that it indicates that Peter still does not understand who Jesus is as the Messiah. Remember that in Mark's gospel, 6 days before, when they were all in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And he got those answers of a great prophet or Elijah or someone else. And then he asked them, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. The right answer. But then Jesus says, yes, and what the Messiah, the Christ, has to do is go to Jerusalem, suffer, die, and rise again. And that's when Peter pipes up and says, no, 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 Jesus, that isn't what Messiahs do. And Jesus rebukes Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, you who would accuse me of not doing what God wants, accusing me of what is not God's purpose for all people and for all the world. And we see here, 6 days later, poor Peter still doesn't get it. Has this view of God, has this view of Jesus, that it has all of those great and glorious attributes, all-knowing, all-powerful, almighty, all-glorious, all-majestic, all-awesome. And while that is not untrue, that does not get to the heart and center of who Jesus is and who God is. And that's the whole point of the Transfiguration, to show and to reveal the true heart and center of who God is, of who Jesus is. Poor Peter doesn't get it. But Mark tries to make a little excuse for him to say, Peter, so taken in by the moment that, quite frankly, he was so awestruck and so were the other disciples that he just didn't know what to say. And indeed, that might be true. And again, it will be true later as we follow Jesus to the cross. Because in following of Jesus to the cross, it too will leave us speechless. What are we to say that God becomes so completely united with us and for us that God goes to the death? What do you say? You're left speechless, stunned, not because you're awestruck, but because you are shocked by who God is and what God will do for us. Now comes the second most important thing in this incident of the Transfiguration, which many of us can kind of overlook. The cloud. Now, we might have a different understanding and interpretation of clouds than people in the Middle East did back then. That first and foremost, what a cloud signified for them was rain. And in a very dry climate, when there isn't much rain, to see a cloud and that potential of rain, a cloud did not mean, oh, our vision is obscured and our visibility is impeded and hampered. No, a cloud meant we now can see clearly that there is life and hope on the horizon. Clouds were metaphors for life and hope. We see this elsewhere in the tradition of Israel as well. Remember, as Israel is wandering in the wilderness, there is that pillar of cloud that leads them by day. That cloud does not obstruct their vision and obscure their visibility, but that cloud is again the presence of God, the presence of life and hope. And so now on the mountaintop, Jesus and the disciples are engulfed in this cloud. this cloud of life and hope, this cloud of God's embracing presence. And in the midst of that cloud comes the voice with the important words, listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Yes, there's Moses there. And Moses had a lot of things to say. Moses gave the law. The covenant was made with Moses. And there's Elijah, considered one of the greatest prophets, there at a time of crisis, fighting Ahab and Jezebel and those prophets of Baal. But no, don't necessarily listen to Moses. Don't necessarily listen to Elijah. The law and the prophets, the scriptures, yes, they're not insignificant, but listen to Jesus. To be transfigured, to be transformed, is to listen to the person of Jesus himself. Listening, if you will, not only to what he says, but also what he does. Transfiguration tells us, pay attention, because from now on, what Jesus will say and what Jesus will do on his way to the cross is of utmost importance for you. This is what will transfigure and transform your lives. Nothing will ever be the same. When you truly listen, and listening means that you are attuned, that you focus in. Think about that in terms of your radio. All of us old-fashioned folks who might still have radios, right? That if you want to get onto the station, you got to adjust that dial a little bit so you're tuned right onto the station to hear it clearly. That's what the voice is saying to the disciples and to us. Tune in, hone on that Jesus station, because those words and those actions will change, will transform your lives. The way of the cross will make your life completely different. And so, transfiguration is telling us we need to get ready for Lent. We need to get ready and once again follow and listen to Jesus and the way of the cross. Because those words and those actions are what will transform our lives. So listen. And going down the mountain, Jesus too commands his disciples to silence, to say, don't talk about this yet. After the resurrection, once you have been transformed by the cross, this will make much more sense. But until then, just listen. Just put aside your alleluias for a while. Put aside your usual thinking of how you praise God, of how you glorify God, and how glorious God is. because what we're going to see now is a very different way of God being God. A God who empties God's own most self to become human, to become so full of love for us that God becomes one of us in Jesus. And not just simply one of us in terms of all the good things that can happen, but become so human to experience suffering and death itself. The greatest of human fears, the greatest of human challenges, the greatest of threats to our very humanity. But God is with us. That is who God is. And we see that as Jesus goes to the cross. So be still. Listen. See and hear Jesus' way to the cross. And be clouded in that word of life and of hope.